As we enter into our second month, into the month of February, preaching and teaching on the topic of Show Me Your Glory, I trust that last month the messages that you've heard have been a blessing to you, and these messages that I've been able to take and put together, they kind of build upon one another. They kind of work in a sequence. So the message tonight was actually designed for Sunday morning, but I can't really take these out of sequence because it's important that we get this in the correct, proper sequence. And as I believe that God wishes to, if I could use the term, whet our appetite, if you will, I believe that God is letting us know about His glory. He's revealing the power of His glory, and as we desire His glory and as we seek His glory, that we are on a path, and this path is seeking after His glory. We as a church, if we desire for His glory, if we desire for the things of the supernatural, I desire to see the glory of God, and I desire to see the things of the supernatural manifest in this place. I desire to see it manifested in the lives of the people in this church. We are no different. We must understand that we're no different than those that have come before us. There is a price that must be paid for the glory of God. There's a price that has to be paid for the supernatural. We're praying and fasting as we go into this year that God will reveal His glory throughout His church. We're praying and fasting that through the people in this church, as well as the ministries in this church, that God will reveal His glory and the supernatural. We live in a day where God is made out to be some sort of a freak type of an entity that relishes in the fact that mankind is killing himself or destroying himself. We read all the time, if God is a God of love and God really is concerned about the welfare of mankind, then why does so many things happen in this world that are so wrong and so evil? We must understand that God is a sovereign God, and when He set this world in motion, how mankind desires to play this out and play it out in their own lives is up to us. He has given us the power of choice, and He does not interfere. If you want to destroy yourself with drugs and alcohol or any other type of a vice, He will allow you to destroy yourself because He gives you the power of choice. Just as we make a choice on if we serve Him, we also make a choice as to how we serve Him. We can serve Him with a gladness of heart, or we can decide to barely know Him. There are so many people today that profess to be Christians. They've been Christian all their lives. But when you begin to ask them, do you really know this Christ whom you profess? So very many people know so little about God. It's my desire this year, and I believe it is God's desire this year, to take as many people as would like to make the journey on a quest to seek out God's glory, to seek after the supernatural in God. I'm not talking here about what some Hollywood stupid natural experience. Notice I said stupid natural, because every time Hollywood tries to get in with the supernatural, it becomes the stupid natural. That's not how God works. That's not who God is. But a real supernatural journey in God and with God is what we need to desire, a journey to get to know Him in a deeper and a much richer and a fuller way. How many of you desire that in your lives tonight? A journey into the very heart of God Himself. I desire, church, to know God, and I mean I desire to really know Him. I've been in this all my life, and I can honestly admit I know of God. I have experienced a bit of God, but do I really know Him? I can read. I love to read the scriptures of God and of his greatness. And I've mentioned this many times as I walk outside in the cool. And sometimes in the late, it's just been plain freezing cold winter nights. And I look up into the dark, dark skies. And it's so dark out in the country where we live. And as I look up into the sky and I see the light from the stars, so many times as I look, tears well up in my eyes. As I begin to talk to God, and I know so little about you, God. I know so little about who you are and what you are, and I see all of your expanse. I see all of your glory, God, but I know so little about you. I pray, Lord, and I've been praying, Lord, reveal yourself to me. I do understand that I am unworthy. I am but a sinner saved by the grace of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so unworthy, and I do not deserve this. But how does one really understand God? I read in Isaiah 40:28, how hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. We can move on to Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to hide or abide his indignation. Jeremiah 10:12 goes on, he hath made the earth by his power. It is through his power that everything we see is here, everything we feel, everything we breathe and eat. It is through his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, and they were created. In Revelation 1:8, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. How, O Lord, am I to understand exactly who you are and what you are? I'm reminded of the psalmist David. And if you read Psalms, this Psalms 119, it just reaches into my heart as we begin to read, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He is going forth is from the beginning or the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Notice, moreover, of them is the servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let not them have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of thy mouth, the words of my mouth, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is one of my favorite psalms, and as we read it, he speaks. He starts out speaking of God's greatness, his glory and his might and his power. And as he continues to write, he speaks of the purity and the holiness of God and how his statutes and his commandments are pure. But we get around verses 10 and 11 and notice he seems to change gears as he begins to possibly realize just how great that God is and how small and how imperfect and how sinful humanity is. He begins this journey of repentance. Oh God, keep me from sin. Let them, my sins, have not dominion over me. Let them not control me. So many times as human flesh, we in our flesh, we struggle in our sins. We struggle in the iniquities that are around us. We read in Psalms 57 or 51, 7 through 15, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide my face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Listen to me today, church. In order for us to know God, in order for us to see the supernatural, to experience his glory and his power, we must begin our journey on our knees in prayer. If we desire to see God, if we desire to see God, to experience the supernatural, we must be willing to pay the price for the supernatural. The title of this message tonight in this series is Pay the Price for the Supernatural. Are we prepared, church, to pay the price? Are we prepared individually and as a family to pay the price for the supernatural? I want to read tonight and our leading story from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. I have a lot of passages of scripture to lay down a foundation tonight. Nehemiah 9, 1 through 3. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth, and the earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, meaning they separated themselves from everyone else, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father, and they stood up in their places and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. As we pick up this storyline, the Jews were celebrating the greatest feast of tabernacles since the days of Joshua. They had begun to worship God, and a great revival began to sweep over their land. They began to read the word of God and the law of Moses at what is called the Water Gate. They were coming back from a long remnant after a very long captivity in Babylon, and they had a thirst as an individual, as a family, as a nation. They had a thirst and they had a desire and they had a desperation in their heart to feel the presence of God again in their lives and in their nations. It had been many, many years since they had felt the power and the presence of Jehovah God in their lives. It had been many years since they had been able to sing the songs of Zion and been able to take and pray and worship God in the tabernacle. They were determined to do whatever they had to do to make things right with God. They would go as far as they had to go in order to have a revival, to have the supernatural fall again on their nation. They were willing to pay the price to have a supernatural experience from Jehovah God. They desired to see the fire fall from heaven once again as it dished to fall. They desired to feel the Shekinah glory of their God fall upon them. They were so hungry for a move of the supernatural. Church, I must ask again today, I want to ask you again tonight, how hungry are we for the glory of God in our church? How hungry are we? It's nice to be able to talk about the glory. It's nice to be able to worship and sing and praise and sing songs to God and sing about the glory. But it's one thing to sing about it. It's one thing to worship. But are we willing? Are we hungry enough to pay the price of revival? Are we hungry enough to pay the price to see the supernatural? Are we hungry enough, church, to pray the price to see the Holy Ghost and fire pour down like a rain in the summer? How hungry are we, Calvary Gospel Church? So what was Israel willing to do? How far were they willing to go to see a great move of God once again flow across their land? Would they be willing to go the distance, or would they give up when they found out that the price was simply too high? So many times I believe we have given up when we realize that the price for revival, the price for the glory, the price for the supernatural is a price that is too high, and we are unwilling to take and pay that price. As we read in this chapter, we have an account of the solemn assembly, and as the national fast, and they went on a national fast kept by the Jewish people. It was marked by awkward acts of humiliation before God by confession of sins. They had daily readings of the law, and they worshiped the Lord. They had powerful prayer meetings conducted by the Levites. In those prayer meetings, the Levites celebrated God's perfection. They celebrated his goodness and his holiness. They acknowledged all of their sins and then committed themselves to God's correction, to stay within the boundaries. As Brother Shane preached last Wednesday night, they stayed within the boundaries that God had given them. They knew and they understood that God's judgments are always pure, and God's judgments are always righteous, and God's judgments are always holy, for he was a holy God, and he is just in all his ways. So here they came to celebrate. Yet we read 2 days after the Feast of Tabernacles had officially come to an end, as typically they would have all been back home tending to their crops, tending to their fields, and going about their daily lives. But here, 2 days after the feast had ended, they were still in repentance. They were still in a mode of celebration. They were still hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. It has been years. It was a lifetime for some of them since they had ever felt such a touch of the Almighty. I ask you tonight, how long has it been? How long has it been since you have felt a touch from the Almighty? How long has it been since you have felt a touch from the Shekinah glory of an Almighty God? How long has it been? You can come in here empty and you can walk out empty, but God is desiring to fill you up. He is desiring tonight to take and fill up that void that has been in your life for so long. You see, the revival wasn't over because the feast ended. The revival was just beginning. We look at our services here at Calvary Gospel Church, and I would be the first to admit that we've had some great church. We've had some great prayer meetings. We've had some great preachers behind this podium over the years. But our revival, I believe, church, our revival, what God is desiring to do is just beginning. We are just entering into the spirit of the supernatural. We're just beginning to explore God in all of his glory. We have not yet felt, I believe we have not yet felt the strongest presence of the glory of our God. But we as a church, we are no different than those that have come before us, because God is a God of principles. If God says, if you desire this from me, then this is what I need from you. That's how God works. You see, if we desire, if we fully and truly desire to see the supernatural, if we desire to see miracles and signs and wonders, then I need to see. God is saying, how far are you willing to go, Pastor Roy? How far are you willing to go, Pastor Thomas? How far are you willing to go, Pastor Shane? How far are you willing to go, Brother Soul? How far, Sister Linda Brown, are you willing to go to see the supernatural? God is saying, what I need to see is a life of repentance. I firmly believe that repentance is one of the most overlooked principles in our church world today. You see, it seems that grace, hear me now, it seems that grace is the new repentance. Yes, God's grace brings us to a point of repentance, but it is through repentance which covers our sins. It is through repentance that the blood of Jesus Christ is daily applied to our lives. We need a good old-fashioned dose of down on our knees, blowing snot bubbles on the floor. Repentance in this country. If we're seeking after God's glory and we're seeking after the supernatural, it can only come through true repentance. It must first begin in our hearts. We must learn to humble ourselves and confess our sins in true repentance. This is more than just a confession of guilt and sorrow because we got caught doing something. That's not repentance. It's a heartfelt sorrow for having failed in the first place. I failed, God. I'm sorry I failed. Forgive me, God, for my failure. Before we ever experience the supernatural, before we ever experience God's full power and glory, we must come before God in a solemn assembly with humility. They wore sackcloth and ashes. That was a sign. That was a sight, an outward sight of humiliation. Humiliation before man, but more than that, it was a humiliation before God, humbling themselves in his sight. Church, we must heap ashes upon our head, ashes of the fires of repentance, ashes of the sin that had been burned away, and ashes of our self-centeredness and our rebellious attitudes. Israel went down a very similar path of destruction. For Israel, the cost of separation, when they began into this repentance, it was very costly for many of them. Repentance at times has a cost that comes with it. Many of the Jews, while they were in Babylonian captivity, they married wives from heathen nations, which was in direct violation to the laws of God. And every one of them was being convicted in their heart for their failures. And as they began to hear the law, As it was being read, for many of them, they may have heard it for the very first time, convictions began to fall upon them, and they began to separate themselves from their ungodly marriages. They considered this act of separation, a separation from their old sinful ways, as a sign to Jehovah God, as proof of their seriousness towards their repentance. God calls us today as separation from the sin of the old life and the sins of our past. One simply cannot have a true God experience. You cannot have a true salvation and true repentance unless one separates themselves from their past and separates themselves from their old lifestyle. So many times in so many churches, people come in and they pray at the altar and they give a mediocre repentance and they want to get up and be used in the house of God. Listen, it doesn't work that way in the house of God. It's true repentance. You can't repent and then go back out and live like you want to live and act like you want to live and then come back in here the very next service and expect to be used. It doesn't work that way. When God touches you, when the Holy Ghost falls on you, when you truly repent, you change. When you come to an altar of prayer, wherever that altar may be, seeking God's forgiveness and repentance for his sins, and you get back up and you go out and do the very same things, there's not a whole lot of true repentance in that at all. You see, repentance means changing what you think. The Bible speaks about the renewing of your mind. That ties in so much with repentance, because repentance is a process in which you renew your mind. What you think, what you do, where you go, your whole life will reflect the change of repentance. The change that happens on the inside of a man will reflect what happens or how he is on the outside. If there's no change in the way you live, then there's been no change in your heart either. As we read on in our story, most of the Jews growing up in Babylon, they had very poor examples set before them, growing up in sinful households full of idolatry, much like the world we live today. We begin to realize as we're reading the Word of God that they were not the only ones that were guilty of the sins. The Israelites realized that their parents were as well guilty. So many times we like to place the blame of our sin on other people and other things. Listen, you cannot place any of your sin blame on anyone else but you. You stand before God alone by yourself. You can have influences in your life. You can have people that try to influence you and try to persuade you one way or another, but none of them can force you into sin. It's a decision and a choice that you make. People that influence you and try to persuade you one way or another, but no one can force you to sin. They realized that they couldn't blame someone else for what they did. Serving God is an individual choice and an individual responsibility, is as much as sin is an individual choice and an individual responsibility. So here they are in the outer court of the temple, hearing the word of God being read. Every day at sunrise, they would begin to read the word, the Levites, and the people would gather to pray, seeking the will and the mind of God. They would pray for 3 hours, Brother Blake, then the morning sacrifice was performed, and they would pray another 3 hours, repenting and confessing their sins before God, worshiping him in prayer and supplication. 3 more hours would pass. Now we are at 12 noon. 12 noon came and went, And onward, their prayer meeting continued. For 6 hours now, they had prayed, confessing their sins to an almighty God, confessing God's greatness and listening to the word of God. It was being read. But that wasn't enough to satisfy the hunger and their thirst for righteousness. It had been such a very long time since they felt the presence of God. And they were hungry for the word. They were so thirsty for his presence. Listen, church, we have to be hungry for the supernatural. We have to be hungry for God. The praise and worship, it continued, it went on, and the altar stayed full. At noon, the revival service just kept going, and pretty soon it was 3 p.m., and it was the evening sacrifice, and they kept on, and then came the sun began to set on the horizon, and as the sun set, they were still praying and repenting and crying out to God. Blessed be thy glorious name. Your name is exalted above all blessings and praise. They praise God according to his excellent greatness. We read in Nehemiah chapters 9, 6 through 15. I'm going to paraphrase this just for time's sake. Thou art Lord alone, thou hast made the earth, or made the heavens of heavens, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, they preserve. Thou preserved them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who chose Abraham and brought him forth out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees and gave us him the name of Abraham. And they continue to pray, and thou foundest his heart faithful before thee. And thou made a covenant with him and gave to him the land of the Canaanites and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. And they heard their cry by the Red Sea, and you showed their signs and wonders among Pharaoh and all of his servants. And they begin to continue to give adoration and praise. And he says, you brought them out and you divided the sea before them. And they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And you led them in the day by a cloudy pillar and by the night by a pillar of fire. Thou camest down upon Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. And you gave us them boundaries in which to live by. And you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. And you brought forth water out of the rock. And over 40 years, their clothing never wore out, nor their feet did not swell. They continued on their prayers, much like the psalmist. Their prayers continued, but it begins to take on a different tone. Instead of praising God for his marvelous works, you begin to hear their confession of the sins of their fathers. They begin to confess unto a God who had been so merciful to them. We live in such a proud, such a boastful world. We live in such a proud and such a boastful country. How many times have you heard the statement, this is America, we are Americans? You can say that with national pride, or you can say that out of pride and arrogance. But have you ever noticed that we're slipping away in the eyes of the world? We're no longer first. We're not even fifth. Some polls were in ninth place and some even farther. What used to be number one in prayer and humility has now become number one in pride and arrogance. We have given up our number one position of being a Christian nation, and as a result, we have lost our prominence in the world, and nations that once feared us now scoff at us. Our churches are filled with hypocrisy, sins we once blushed over. Now are accepted practices in most of our churches. I was struggling on how to end this message. And I got to this portion of it and I sat for better part of 3 days. And I said, Lord, I don't know how to end this. I just don't know how to end this. And God just spoke to me and said, Personalize it. Personalize it. Listen, church, God is speaking to us. God is trying his hardest to wake some of us up. We read in Nehemiah 9, verses 16 through 31. This was written by the repentant sons of Israel. This was written by the children of Israel that had spent days and days and days of prayer and fasting and sackcloth and ashes, repenting not just for their sins, but repenting for the sins of their country and the sins of their fathers. I have rewritten this to fit to our day and time. I'm not trying to change the word of God. I just want you to understand. This is how God looks at us. You see, God, we are a nation so full of pride. Our churches are full of pride from the pulpits to the back doors. We have hardened our hearts towards you and we have ignored your commandments because we have determined they are no longer relevant in our modern culture. We have chosen to ignore the wonders of our past. Thus our rebellion against you has resulted in us being held in bondage by drugs and alcohol and by humanistic and socialistic ideas, which now holds our entire nation captive. God, I understand that you are a God of mercy. You are slow to anger. You are kind, and you have not yet totally forsaken us. But we have made many golden images. We worship the creature more than the creator, and we worship our own accomplishments. Yet in spite of this, God, you continue to bless us in this land of plenty. You continue to sustain us. Oh, Lord, I'm afraid that that may come to a quick ending. You have blessed us among all nations. We became the envy of the world, and we have taken those blessings and we have abused them. You have given us great victories over our past enemies. We have strong cities, crops in abundance, and we seemingly have need of nothing. But we have become fat. We have become lazy. We have become arrogant. We have ignored your law and we have rebelled against you, Lord. We have driven you out of our schools. We have driven you out of our government. We have driven you out of our places of work. And God, it's sad to say, but we have even driven you out of our places of worship. We have turned them into entertainment facilities where we come to be entertained. And the last thing we desire is to actually have a change of our lifestyle. We have become disobedient and rebelled against thee. We have ignored your word. We have slaughtered our unborn by the millions. Yet in all of this, you have not yet forsaken us, nor destroyed us. For thou art a gracious and merciful God. If we can stand to your feet and if our musicians can come. You see, church, sadly, in our day, as a result of complacency and a result of apathy, we can become as guilty. I believe that we are as guilty. And we need to cry out to God in repentance. Something that doesn't really sit real well sometimes. Many around us here tonight are going on without receiving the precious gifts of the Holy Ghost, and it's because you're struggling with repentance, because you just simply refuse to give up some things in your life. As a nation, we have lost our way. Our churches have lost their way. And if we're not careful, we can lose our way. I believe that God will send us a supernatural revival. God will send us a supernatural experience of His glory when He finds a church that He can trust. You see, church, if He can't trust us, He won't send it. And He will use men and women in the supernatural when He finds a man and when He finds a woman in which He can trust. Church, are we willing to pray the price of the supernatural? It's not just about fasting for 12 hours just to meet some quota. It's about fasting for 12 hours because the person sitting next to you may be lost. It's about fasting for 12 hours because your family might be that close to falling into spiritual darkness. It's not about repenting, fathers, just for your own life, but repenting for your family. The children of Israel, they repented for the sins of their fathers. I want to open up this altar tonight as our praise team begins to sing. I call, church, church, to a deeper level of repentance, to search our hearts, to search our souls. As the psalmist cried, purge me, Lord, purge me with hyssop, bleach out the darkness in my heart, the hidden sins, come. Sisters in ministry, are you willing to pray the price for your righteousness? But it's only found in one place. Take me past the outer
court into that holy place,
to the holy place.
We need to get past the worship,
past the brazen altar.
We need to get past the praise.
Lord, I want to see.
We need to get down where it's just you and God. We have to hunger and we have to thirst. Find a place to kneel and pray if you can't make it to the front. Kneel and pray at the pew that you're sitting.
sitting in.